Okay, entitled this one, Costly Forgiveness, and we are talking about redemption this morning. But redemption brings up the thought of slavery. And when I say that word, when I say slavery, that should produce ugly thoughts. And for most of us, it probably does. No human being should be enslaved to another human being. So slavery, in its essence, is to be held captive and forced to serve another person. And just, this is a side note. I'll step over here. The Bible never condoned the type of slavery that was in the United States. Ever. In fact, the Bible expresses the death penalty upon it. Did you know that? Look, I'll just give you this for your discussions when you're talking and people talk about the Bible commending that sort of slavery. Exodus 21:16 says, "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death." Put that in your toolbox. You don't need it. But today we're going to be talking about being set free from slavery. And not just physical slavery, not just human to human slavery. A deeper, a more serious form of slavery. Slavery in sin and the price that was paid for us to deliver us from slavery. So the context, we've started in Ephesians and we've covered an introductory message and God's heart of grace and peace to His people who He calls saints. So all of us are saints if we're trusting in Jesus. And then Paul begins to lay out in verse 3 and talk about we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he begins to draw out those, and the first one he mentions is election. The next one he mentions is predestination. We've seen that in the last two sermons in verse 4 for election, and then on forward for predestination in verse 5 and following. So deep, heavy truths that Paul calls blessings, heavenly riches that we have in Christ Jesus, because what he's doing is rooting our salvation in God. Every bit of it. It's all Him, so that we can rest in Him. So the first two that he mentions are, like I said, election and predestination. I'll point you to the previous two sermons on those. Today, redemption. The third spiritual blessing that we have in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, is redemption. Christ coming to accomplish what was planned in eternity past, the redemption of His people. Let me back up a minute and just give you a reminder of the outline of the book. I think this is important. Chapters 1 through 3, that's gospel knowledge. That's what God has done for us in Christ. It's gospel theology. And it's what He's freely done for us in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6 are gospel living. In other words, this is how this gospel that's outlined in chapters 1 through 3, in 4 through 6, this is how it changes our lives. So it's application of the gospel in 4 through 6. It's explanation of the gospel in chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 1 through 3 are primarily things we must know. Things we must know. So that in chapter 4 through 6 we can live by grace through faith in Jesus. But there are things that we must know. The Christian faith engages the mind. Engages the mind to fuel the life. See, it's not feelings that fuel the life. It's understanding, it's theology, it's gospel theology. It's knowing God that we might live for Him. It's knowing who our Father is. It's knowing the riches that we have in Christ. It's knowing what Christ has done for us to save us. Chapters 1 through 3 are the things that are freely given to us in Christ. So, I know, we want to feel good, don't we? We want high feelings. But if you aim at that, you miss it. What produces true abiding joy, which is not always just these high good feelings, but it's the deep-seating contentment in God, is truth. It's truth. So we can worship God when we feel good. We can worship God when we feel dead. We can worship God when we're crying, when we're singing, through the truth that He's given us about who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. Christianity is not always being jovial, if you know what I mean by that. So we aim at truth, and we know that the feelings, if we have good feelings, they should follow truth. Feelings, if you'll think of a train, the engine is the gospel and the feelings are the caboose. The engine is the truth and the feelings are the caboose. And we turn that train around sometimes and try to drive it that way, and it doesn't work really good. So what we're focused on is what God has done for us, and that we need to know these things so that we can then live with joy and victory. I'm not saying that good feelings are a bad thing. I'm just telling you they're not the primary thing. Because we could get in here and whip up feelings every time we meet and never tell you one or two things about what Christ has done. That's not what we want to do. It's not what we try to do. We want you to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to live in the joy and victory you desire, they are things that you must know. Yes, theology. Theology. Because Paul is establishing the Ephesians in the Christian life, and he starts with election and predestination and redemption. These are good Bible words. These are things we need to know. I mean, justification, sanctification, these are all words that come straight out of Scripture. I want you to know these things. I want them to be on your heart so you know the riches that you have in Christ and can live for Him. But you must value good theology. Because believe me, when the bottom falls out of life, that's what's going to hold you up. Experience won't do it. It's not whether or not we should be theologians. We're all theologians. We're just either good ones or bad ones. We all have stuff we claim we know about God, right? That's theology. Some of it's right and some of it's wrong, and we need to find out where those things are. So why am I pounding this? Because the major application we're going to draw out of these first three chapters is what you need to know. And then 4-6, how that changes our life. Because sometimes you hear this, don't give me theology, just give me what's practical. You know what that's really saying? Don't give me the gospel, just give me a list. Tell me how to make my kids be better. Listen to me. Nothing is more practical than theology. Don't have that distinction between the theological and the practical as though the theological is not practical. Without good theology, you are a prisoner to circumstance and your feelings and the waves being tossed to and fro. Theology is practical so that we know how to live in light of the gospel. We need it. Nothing more practical than theology. The Word says things like, let the Word of Christ dwell in you sparsely. That's not what it says. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know what? That takes work. That let is a third person command. It's not just sit back and let it happen. It's work at it. So that the Word is dwelling in you richly, because Timothy is told by Paul that it's the Word that's breathed out by God and is profitable for changing life, that we may be fully equipped. Right? So I just want to encourage you to work. I want to encourage you to hang in there. I want you to know that in these first three chapters, the main applications are to transform our thinking so that chapters 4-6, it transforms our living. Value as highly the theology as you do what we errantly called the practical. So the major application will be knowing. And this week, we're going to know. We're going to be reminded. Jesus graciously achieved our redemption according to God's eternal plan. That's basically a nutshell of this section of Scripture. Jesus graciously achieved our redemption according to God's eternal plan. And first, the gracious redemption achieved in Christ, or our gracious redemption. In fact, he calls it lavishly gracious. And I think we see that the better we get the gospel, the better we know who we are, and the better we know who Christ is for us. But look back in the scripture here in verse 7. In Him. Now we know that's in Christ. In Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. What is in the world is redemption. Well, in the Old Testament, redemption is deliverance from bondage based on the payment of a price by a redeemer. Right? And the major example of deliverance from bondage in the Old Testament is the Exodus. And the payment was actually paid in the firstborn son in the Exodus. We'll come back to that. God delivered His people by judging the oppressor. And that death of the firstborn son, obviously pointing forward to the death of His son. But God defeated the enemy. God delivered His people. The word here means to set free or liberate. And taking all Scripture into consideration, it's liberation through the payment of a price. It's to liberate people through the payment of a ransom price. Somebody had to pay a price for us to be delivered. It was either us, and we know as we study forward, we can't deliver ourselves. So somebody outside of us had to pay that price for us. So that we can be set free, so that we can be liberated from our slavery. We're born in slavery. Y'all know that, right? Freest country on the planet. You're born in slavery. Slavery to what? Slavery in sin. I mean, as we get to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, talking about before coming to faith in Christ, Paul tells the Ephesians, you were dead in sins and trespasses in which you once walked. He lays that out. We were dead to God. We were born dead to God, slave to sins. Jesus says this way in 8:34 of John. John 8:34, truly, truly, He's emphasizing this. And He's saying it to His sort of, they claim to believe in Him, but sort of His people, the Jews. And they're confronting Him because He has said, if you abide in My truth, you will be My disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they're like, free? What are you talking about? We're not slaves to anybody. It's funny, they were under the boot of Rome at the time. But, you know, we're children of Abraham. We just kind of got it by birth. You know? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Almost all people who commit sin are slaves to sin. Everyone. Doesn't say some, most. Everyone. See, how did that happen? Where did that come from? First three chapters of Genesis. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, have nothing to do, basically. Shucked off God's authority. Decided to make decisions on their own. Violated God's command. And we call it the fall. They chose to be their own authority. And to judge God. To listen to Satan and his temptation. And to partake of the tree. Which way we're forbidden. Falling into sin, disobedience to God, failure to love God, turning on God, rebelling against God. They took themselves into sin and into spiritual death and eventually into physical death. They began to die at that point. That's called the fall. And Adam and Eve, they brought everyone. Adam brought everyone into bondage to sin, into this death, spiritual death. Everything was created very good. Very good. And yet after sin, it says that Adam begins to have children according to his nature. We inherit guilt and corruption from Adam. That's called original sin. So that we're born in slavery and we're born needing a deliverer. Everybody who's born on this planet is born in need of a deliverer. Is born in need of a Savior. is born in need of somebody to rescue them and to deliver them from slavery, from deadness in sin. And we have it. We have it in Jesus. That's an amen. I say that every week. I'd find a new one. But we have it in Jesus. That's what this is saying. In Him. Look at the price of our redemption. In Him we have redemption. In other words, He paid the price for us to be set free, redeemed, brought back to God. Jesus paid the ransom price. He paid it on our behalf. We couldn't pay it. It says this. We have redemption through His blood. Wow. If you're not a Christian, that's weird sounding talk, right? You ever hear anybody ask you, are you washed in the blood? Well, if people don't know what you're talking about, you're going to freak somebody out. They're probably going to run from you if you don't give that some sort of context, right? But blood is a figure of speech. Blood is a figure of speech where the part is used for the whole, right? So the blood in biblical terms stands for His sacrificial death. It represents His death on the cross. So the price of our redemption is Jesus' life. When it says that we have redemption through His blood, we have redemption through His sacrificial death on the cross. That was the price of us being made right to God, brought back to God, delivered from our slavery, healed from our worst sickness, which is sin. And Peter brings that out in interpreting Isaiah 53. But the price of our redemption was the sacrifice of the true Passover lamb. That's why I said I would come back to the Exodus. You remember the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed and the blood be put on the house, the doorpost and the lintel, so that the angel of death would pass over. And He did. And God delivered His people through the payment of a price, and that price was the firstborn son of Egypt. He delivered His people through judgment. And all of that points forward to the true Passover lamb, the true one who was sacrificed for us, and that is Jesus, who leads us in the true and new exodus, which is exodus out of slavery in sin. You know, when Moses and Elijah met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, that they were discussing His exodus that He would accomplish? That's the Greek word there. They talked to Him of His exodus that He would accomplish in Jerusalem. That's Luke 9:31, if you want to look that up later. I'm not going to bring that up. But His exodus that He would accomplish through His sacrifice on the cross. It says that He had set His face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He had told His disciples that He was going to Jerusalem and that they would persecute Him and kill Him, and He would rise again on the third day. And it took a while for them to have ears to hear that. But the payment to God's justice had to be paid. Look at what it says. In Him we have redemption through His blood. We have redemption through His blood. It doesn't say through His blood and our best efforts. It doesn't say anything about us except for what we have freely in Jesus. We have redemption through His blood. He accomplished our redemption on the cross. What did He say hanging on the cross right before He died? It is finished. And He gave up His spirit. See, we have redemption. That's a precious truth, that our redemption is all through His blood, through His sacrifice, through His death on the cross. Not one mention of us. Jesus accomplished 100% of our redemption on that cross. He paid the ransom due for our offense to God's justice, for our violation of God's law in thought, word, and deed. See, He lived in obedience to God in thought, word, and deed. He kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then He took our sin upon Himself and took all of our condemnation. See, His righteous life in keeping the law, Him being God and man and fulfilling all righteousness, qualified Him to be the Lamb of God who could take away our sin. But He accomplished 100% of our redemption through His blood, which means through His death on the cross. You'll hear this sometimes, and it is not true. Ransom theory, that Jesus paid a ransom to the devil. Now, Jesus gave the devil a smack on the head. That's what He did to the devil. He will crush your head. You will bruise His heel. Jesus owed the devil nothing but judgment. Jesus defeated the devil through His cross. But the price was paid to God to satisfy justice so that we could be accepted in the Beloved and so that God could be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans chapter 3. Jesus didn't pay Satan anything but to come to destroy him. So don't let people abuse the gospel by telling you that. It is finished on the cross. What? Wow. What a radical remedy. See, sometimes we mess it up and we say, look at the cross. That shows us how valuable we are. Shows us how gracious He is. But it shows us what it took to save us. It took the crushing of the Son of God to save us. Our predicament being so radical. It shows us how unworthy we are. How sinful we are. That God had to crush His Son to save us. That Jesus came willingly as the Lamb of God to die in our place, to save us. That we have redemption through His cross and only through His cross. Through His blood and only through His blood. That's what Paul says here. Redemption through His blood on the cross. It was finished. And the Spirit then, as we are born in time and God brings the gospel into our lives, God's Spirit makes that gospel powerful, calling us to Himself, showing us Christ as the sacrifice for our sins so that we turn and trust fully, 100% in Jesus for our salvation. See, why so radical? Because sin is that serious and we are that sinful. Why don't we have something to contribute? Because all we have is sin. Anything we contribute would ruin it. God wouldn't let them put a tool to the altar stones in the Old Testament. Man's effort would ruin it. The Bible in the Old Testament says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That our heart is sick, desperately ill, that we need a Savior, and it's all promised to us in prophecy and pictured for us in the sacrifices and comes to reality in Jesus, who is 100% of our salvation. And anything we would add to it would taint it, not improve it. Sure, we must repent and trust Jesus. Sure, we must turn and trust in Him. But God works that in us by grace. Go look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It's a gift of God. He applies that redemption He's achieved to His people. Think of it. What if you had a glass? Something you can contribute. How could I contribute to my salvation? Certainly God is merciful. And so He will kind of grade on the curve and He'll just kind of let us on in on 90%. Perfect, right? Well, that would mean 10% dirty. And we'd dirty up heaven with that 10%. It wouldn't be heaven. It would be Swansboro, North Carolina. And that ain't heaven. But we don't have 90%. We don't have 50%. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. Imagine you had a glass. And I don't know how... I'm not a scientist, okay? But imagine this glass or beaker or whatever is full of Ebola. It's a serious virus, a fleshy, deadly virus. And so this glass is full of an Ebola culture, right? And I pour that out. And I get pure spring water. and I pour it into that glass, will you drink it? Why? Ebola. You die. It's tainted. It's corrupted. The sin is like that, like a virus that just... So if we were 99% pure, I mean, if salvation is 99% Jesus and we offer 1%, we taint it because all of our sin is like filthy rags. It's like that virus. It would just infest heaven and make heaven dirty and it wouldn't be heaven. I'm getting that from Donald Gray Barnhouse. It was a different city, but I'm going to go listen to his sermon, The Scales of God. We have to be 100% redeemed by Jesus, or we're no percent redeemed by Jesus. We trust in Him and Him alone. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Solas, right? Jesus, it says, it doesn't mention us, that what we have because of what Jesus has done. In Him we have redemption. Present tense possession because of what He has done for us through His blood, through death on the cross. So what did the death on the cross accomplish? Right? The effect of our redemption. Look at the next little part here. The forgiveness of our trespasses. In Him we have redemption through His blood, through His death on the cross, so that we are forgiven of our trespasses, of our stepping over the line of God's law, sinning against God. Jesus took the blow for that, and He took 100% of the blow for that. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness. You can write it like this: the forgiveness of all of our trespasses. Jesus paid the penalty. Are you trusting in Jesus? If you're trusting in Jesus, it's because His grace is at work in you. And He brought you to Himself. And you can know that 100% of your sin was atoned for when Jesus died on that cross. It was all future at that point. Now God works in us and causes us to take our sin seriously. And He's delivering us from what infests us. But in Jesus, our record before Him and our status before Him is one of perfection. And then He's making us like what we already are. We're 100% forgiven in Jesus' sacrifice. We do not earn it. We accept it. We don't earn it. We accept it. It's grace. John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." From all sin. It's describing the one trusting in Jesus. His blood cleanses us from all sin. So no matter what our circumstances are on this planet, if we have Jesus, we have it all. Because some of us go through very difficult times here. And God doesn't promise to remove all of our difficulty while we're walking with Him on this planet. But think about this. This, in light of eternity, this planet, this life doesn't even show up on the scale. The sufferings of this present world, He assumes we'll have some, are difficult and hard, and they confuse us and they frustrated us. But in light of eternity, they're light and momentary afflictions. We will have peace, joy, power, full life with Him, new heavens, new earth forever. And in fact, anything He takes you through here, He can work in you, because the gospel's true, to count it all joy, because He's at work through that, making you like His Son. So if you're trusting in Jesus, yes, you go through some of the same struggles everybody else goes through in this sinful, fallen world. But you go through them with Jesus, and He promised to redeem every one of them to make us like Jesus. In this world you will have trouble, Jesus said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world for you. And you have redemption through my cross work for you, which means full forgiveness of your sin. And that's really what matters. Without that, nothing else matters. Without that, nothing else matters.
What does it profit a person, a man, woman, boy, or girl, to gain the whole world and lose their soul? Implied answer, nada. Nothing. Zip. Because this life's going to be over before you know it. Some of y'all, a lot of y'all are young. It goes by quick. Now, I'm not, Lord willing, I'm not to the end of it yet. But it is going by quick. But oh, my best life is future. And so is yours if you're trusting in Jesus. This is as bad as it ever gets for the believer. And sometimes it's pretty hard. But He's right there with you in it. Using it to make you like Jesus. His Word says He keeps all of your tears in His bottle. Did you know that? How precious you are to Him. When you hurt, He hurts. When you struggle, He struggles. But in the mystery of His providence, He takes us through things sometimes and doesn't bring us out of them for His glory and to make us like Christ. Can't explain it all. What I want you to know is the effect of your redemption is full forgiveness. Psalm 103:12 says this, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." Wow. That means they're gone. They're not wrapping around the world and meeting again. You know, the earth is round. Gone. In the heart of the sea, gone. Because Jesus took that upon Himself. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 says. If you are trusting in Jesus, you have redemption in Him, and you are fully forgiven. Have you come to that point in your life where you've repented, you've turned from running from God and from loving and pursuing sin to turn to God and receive His Son as your full salvation? And He begins at that point making you like Him. But is Jesus your hope for salvation? Are you trusting in Him? If you're trusting in Him, no matter how you feel, you can know that your sins are gone. That He is satisfied. That you are accepted in the Beloved because you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in Jesus, all your sins gone, all your guilt is gone. All that guilt that comes from Adam, it's gone. All the guilt for your personal sin is gone. You are not guilty. In fact, He declares us righteous because of Jesus. Jesus took both your guilt and your penalty, and He shed His blood. He died on that cross to wash it away. And His glorious resurrection proves it was true. And that your hope is secure. You've been delivered from slavery, from sin, from Satan. You've been pardoned. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're hidden in Christ Jesus, seated with Him in the heavenly places. He is your life, and when He returns, you will be like Him. You can rest because He died and took the penalty that you deserve and paid it in full. What was the motivation? Really quick. I addressed this when we were going through Psalm 23, wanting to know, how do you see God? How do you see God? Is He mad at you? Is He out to get you? He just can't wait to pop you on the head when you mess up. Look at this. Look at this. In Him we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. He's not miserly with us. This redemption is according to His vast riches in Christ. And it's riches of grace, unmerited, undeserved favor that is bestowed upon us because of Jesus. Riches of grace. Look at this. Which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are a partaker of God's riches in Jesus. Please don't think about money primarily when I use words like that. Spiritual, heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus, made right with God through faith, which is a gift because Jesus is 100% of your salvation. And the motivation was lavish grace. God lavished His grace upon us. He gave us far more than we would expect and far more than we deserve.
He is way more gracious and merciful than you imagine Him to be, even as a child of God sitting here right now. Promise you, we haven't mined the depths of the gospel yet. I mean, when He fed the 5,000, just a few loaves of bread and a fish, right? He feeds 5,000 people. 12 baskets left over? Getting through to each one of those 12? And showing those people everything you need and far more through Jesus Christ. Not hard. He is the bread of life. And He has lavished us with His grace because His Son came to live for us and to die for us on that cross to pay the penalty for our sin and drink all of our condemnation so that there's none left for us. We only get blessing and lavish grace in Jesus. It doesn't mean easy circumstances, but it means reconciled to God, hope forever, hope that lasts past this life. And He did it with all wisdom and insight, it says. Remember, we talked about wisdom. That's not only choosing the best goal, but the best way to get to that goal. And He does it with insight, which is His all-knowing mind. He's wise and thoughtful, and He's taken all things into consideration, and He's made a plan for all of the ages that culminates in Christ. And He has included you in that if you're trusting in Jesus and you have been lavished with His grace. If you're trusting in Christ. So my only question, and it's my question every week, is are you trusting in Jesus? Are you trusting in yourself and your best efforts to make you right with God? Stop that. It won't work. Toss away your Ebola and trust in Jesus and rest in Him. He paid it all. You can know that you're fully forgiven. No sin is so small that you don't need God's grace. And no sin is so big that it's beyond God's grace. I mean, do you need more examples than David and Paul? Murder, adultery, you know, trying to kill the church. I mean, Paul says, if He had mercy on me, He'll have mercy on you. So get over it. Whatever that thing is you're pestering yourself about, get over it. Take it to the cross, leave it. I dealt with that. Believe it. All wisdom, all insight. And He's revealed to us the mystery of His will, verse 9. We're going to come back to mystery, so I'm going to move this pretty quick. We'll see it again in a number of passages, 6 more passages in this text. But He's lavished His grace upon us. He's done it in wisdom and insight, and He's revealed His purpose as a plan for the fullness of time, all culminating in Jesus Christ. Look at this. Making known to us the mystery of His will. Biblically, a mystery is not like a whodunit, but it's a thing that couldn't be known without God revealing it. It's something that was previously unknown but revealed by God. We'd had no way to figure that out, right? He's revealed to us the mystery of the gospel and inclusion of the Gentiles and summing up all things in Christ. There's a lot of ways He talks about that. But He's lavished it on us, and He's made known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ Jesus as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on the earth. God is bringing everything together underneath His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All things focus on Him and will culminate in Him. God is bringing everything back together quickly. Sin fragmented everything, and sin brought confusion and disintegration. It brought disorder. The creation's no longer harmonious under God with a goal of His glory. People sought their own way and gone astray. But Christ came to reorder, to restore the integrity, to remove the confusion, to save His people, to unite all things back in harmony with God. And that happens in and through Him. We pray for this. If you pray it's really the disciples' prayer. It's the prayer Jesus taught the disciples. One of the things we pray in that prayer is, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Someday all of the earth, new heavens and new earth, will delight in His will and be walking in it. God's bringing all things back together in Christ. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, based on Christ's humiliation of Himself to be our redemption and to die for us, to redeem us, then this is what it says. And it says it a different way, but I'll let you go read it in the first part of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God has exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. That's Lord, by the way. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Muhammad will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Going down the list, a false religion. You will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. You just have an opportunity to do it now when you may receive His salvation as a free gift. But it says every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no plan B. God's plan A and plan only is His Son, Jesus Christ, in whom He is bringing all things, uniting all things, lining everything up under Him. Because He is our redemption who fully accomplished our salvation on the cross. And it's a big redemption. It's more than just people. It's creation. Creation will be set free from the decay it's in bondage to right now. It will be all in order. And we will live forever in a new heavens and on a new earth. We don't just be spirits floating around on a cloud looking like little babies playing harps. We will enjoy glorifying God and doing what He gives us to do. It'll be right and we'll be fully fulfilled in it. We'll have things to do in the new heavens and the new earth. Look back in the garden before the fall. Anyway, big subject. But all creation is being restored to harmony with its Creator in Christ Jesus. And if you're trusting in Him, you have redemption through His blood, through His death on the cross, the full forgiveness of your sins, every one of them according to His lavish grace, which is poured out on you in Jesus. So I'll sum it up by saying God's lavish grace is on you if you're trusting in Jesus. All of your sins are atoned for, forgiven, dealt with. Our freedom from slavery and sin, our forgiveness, our deliverance from guilt and shame was fully accomplished by Jesus on the cross. Now, hard work. Just believe it. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to pay God back. Believe it. Rest in it. And love and enjoy Him. Live for Him. He can use you on mission, by the way, when you figure out that you don't have it all figured out. And just trust in Jim. Trust in Him. Lavish grace on you if you're trusting in Him. And you're trusting in Him is evidence of that. 2, God's sovereign power is for you. We'll see when we get to the end of chapter 1 that Christ is ruling and reigning as head over everything for His church. And that His mission might be accomplished. So His sovereign power is for you. God is fully in control, working out His plan, bringing all things together under Christ. His glory in Christ Jesus, His Son. That's the goal. And if you're not a Christian, if you're honest enough to say, I really don't know what you're talking about, I'm not believing in this stuff, salvation is available to you today as a free gift. Christ died to pay the penalty. He will save you if you will trust Him, and you will trust Him if He's at work in you. You can't save yourself. You will bow the knee to Jesus. Why not do it today? And receive His salvation as a free gift. It's there for you. For God so loved the world. In other words, this is how God loved the world. That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. It's eternal punishment. But have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Turn and trust in Him. Christian, believer, feeble, confused, struggling, weak as you are, you've been redeemed. Your slavery is over. You're no longer slaves, but you're accepted in the Beloved in Jesus. You are forgiven children in Christ Jesus and part of His eternal plan summing up all things in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, help us to believe the good news. Help us to believe the bad news about ourselves, that You are holy and we are not, and we need a Savior. We need deliverance from justice. You would be just to condemn us because we fall short of Your glory. We haven't kept Your law. We're not primarily concerned with Your glory. And yet You sent Your Son to fulfill the law for us and to die to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might turn and trust in Him. Help us to, if we don't know Jesus, Lord, help us to turn and trust in Him today. Echo this message of lavish grace in our minds until we turn and trust. And if we do know Jesus, help us to rest in Your grace. Help us to stop confusing our justification and our sanctification and seeing how far we fall short and doubting and struggling. Help us to trust that 100% of our redemption has been accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross, and it is finished. Help us to believe that message, and believing that message, to trust in it, to delight in it, to enjoy it, and to take it to those around us who don't know Christ, who are trapped in sin and trapped in legalism and trapped in confusion and trapped in no hope, that we might shine the light of our glorious, free, lavishly gracious, sovereign, redeeming Savior with them, and the good news of Your free grace, free to us, so costly to You. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Help us, Lord, we pray. And we give You praise for Your lavish grace. In Jesus' name.